Welcome to Unsanctimonious, the podcast where two irreverent pastors explore the Bible using the Revised Common Lectionary while doing their best to be unsanctimonious. What does that mean? Well, if the word sanctimonious means self-righteous, holier-than-thou, smug, falsely pious, pompous, self-satisfied, or prideful, we want to be the opposite of that. Your hosts are Jonathan Kleinsmith and the Reverend Mark Jardine. And even though we're both pastors, we won't pretend to have it all figured out. Spoiler alert, no pastor, theologian, or Bible scholar actually does. But we do believe that God is revealed in the reading of these holy words, and our hope is that by listening to this podcast, you might have an encounter with God as well. So sit back, relax, and let's dive into the world's all-time best-selling book and see how it might be speaking to us today. Hello and welcome to the Unsanctimonious Podcast. My name is Jonathan Kleinsmith, and with me is the Reverend Mark Jardine. I am eating a pot pie as we do this podcast. So it's not just a podcast, it's a pot pie cast. That was about the lamest joke I've told today, Mark. Have you told any lame jokes today?
I probably have, but I'm not going to claim any of them here on the podcast right now. So I'm currently drinking water from a styrofoam cup. So you definitely have the better cuisine for the day. So
there you have it, folks. Drinking water from a styrofoam cup and eating a pot pie. That is a life of luxury that you can only have if you become a podcaster.
That's right.
If you ever wonder what the lifestyle is like, there it is. This is the podcast where we look at scripture and ask it a few questions. This week's scripture is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, and we're going to ask it four questions. The first question is, what was the ancient problem that this scripture is trying to solve? What's a ancient solution that the scripture offers? What is a modern problem that this scripture might be speaking to today? And what sort of solutions might this scripture be offering to us in a modern setting? So we read from the Common English Bible because it's easy to understand. But again, you can read from whatever translation you want as long as you're actually reading some scripture. We think that is a healthy thing. Let's jump right in. Here is Romans 12, verses 1 through 8. So, brothers and sisters, because of God's mercies, I encourage you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice that is holy and pleasing to God. This is your appropriate priestly service. Don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds so that you can figure out what God's will is. What is good and pleasing and mature. Because of the grace that God gave me, I can say to each one of you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Instead, be reasonable, since God has measured out a portion of faith to each one of you. We have many parts in one body, but the parts don't all have the same function. In the same way, though there are many of us, we are one body in Christ, and individually we belong to each other. We have different gifts that are consistent with God's grace that has been given to us. If your gift is prophecy, you should prophesy in proportion to your faith. If your gift is service, devote yourself to serving. If your gift is teaching, devote yourself to teaching. If your gift is encouragement, devote yourself to encouraging. The one giving should do it with no strings attached. The leader should lead with passion. The one showing mercy should be cheerful. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Well, Reverend Jardine, would you like to start us off? What do you think about this scripture? What sort of problems is it addressing?
Well, I think just a couple of things to put it in context of the book of Romans. As you look at these first two verses, 1 and 2, you're really seeing a bridge, because it's like Romans, as Paul wrote this letter, he sort of wrote it, there's like two different things going on here. And so when you get the first two verses of chapter 12, you sort of get some bridge material there. But also in that material, you're rehearing the story of the context of Rome to some degree, and the challenges that the Roman church has. you know, in Rome in that day and time that Paul's addressing, one of the challenges the early believers faced was that, you know, our bodies were not very highly thought of. They were, you know, to some degree, there was some things going on there, but there was a certain level of sin, and that was a pretty promiscuous society in Rome at that day and time. So bodies were used very inappropriately from how we would think as godly people they should be used. So that first verse, we're really talking about bodies as living sacrifices. Paul is addressing, perhaps in that language, this problem, this temptation that abounds abounds in that culture, the abuse of the body. And then the second one, of course, we talk about the renewing of your minds. So the mind and the body go together, obviously. But in that culture, of course, it was a very scholarly culture. They're very, you know, they had great debates and discussions in Rome, and these things went on. So the temptation was to just focus on your scholarly level of your mind, but it's renewing of your mind so you can figure out what God's will is. And so it's not just to show that you're smarter than everyone else, which then moves us into the next section, which talks about humility, because apparently there was some, you know, you had people that were gifted in different ways. And so part of this then, as you move into the next six verses there, you're really dealing with the issue of gifts and who's got the best set of gifts is a lot of what's going on here. And that goes on in churches today and certainly went on in the early church in Rome. You know, there was this sort of hierarchical thinking about which gifts were the best and so which part of the body. And so Paul does this analogy of the body because he's addressing this problem within the church that's creating some disunity in the Roman church because certain people felt that their gifts were better than someone else's gifts. And so as he gets down, he even talks about each of these gifts is to be used because they've been misused apparently at some level in the life of the church to create disharmony. So that the gifts are given for one purpose, well actually two, to glorify God, and secondly to build up the community. So if they don't do either one of those two functions, then the gifts have failed. And so I think what Paul's addressing here is he's addressing a cultural issue early on. And he's also addressing very much in the last six verses the life of the church and the division that's occurred over who, you know, I'm more faithful than you are, or I'm more blessed than you are, or I'm more spiritual than you are. You know, that's been an early struggle with the church. He addresses it in Corinthians, the church in Corinth. It's an ongoing thing he addresses. Ephesians, he addresses it throughout his letters to the different churches in the area. So anyway, so I think that's sort of the problem, I think, at least the way I look at it. You know, they were challenging times, certainly, because this was a church that was very counterculture to the Roman thinking. And so all these issues with promiscuity, all these issues with placing a value on the mind being, you know, who is smarter or who's more intellectual. Those were cultural issues that the early church was also living in the midst of.
Yeah, so I'm actually reading a book right now, and it happened to be in my office right now, which is great. So I'm showing Mark the cover. Nobody else can see it.
Okay.
But it's called Reading Romans in Pompeii. And It's a really fascinating book. I wouldn't recommend the first six chapters because it's like going through archaeological digs and finding these. But the results that they talk about later on, they use the ruins of the volcanic eruption at Pompeii to talk about what the early church would have been like in Rome. And we know Prisca and Aquila. That's a hard name for me to say, Aquila. And I'm not sure I said it right that time either. But they're two friends of Paul who have ended up in Rome. We know that they're craftspeople because that's the common thing they have with Paul that kind of is an in for them. They're craftspeople. And so most likely the early church is made up of a lot of people that are more like that, or you know, they've analyzed all of the names in Romans 16, where Paul later on he's saying, say hi to so and so, and at the church of so and so, and almost I think it's like 3/4 of those names are slave names, and so in the church early on you have craftspeople and you have slaves. We do know that there are affluent people too. But the way that they break it down in reading Romans and Pompeii is you probably had one person in the church, you know, who owned a house that was, you know, a couple of thousand square feet. And you had a few others that might have owned a house that was like over 1,000 square feet. At least 50% of these people lived in homes that were smaller than 500 square feet. The slave population, you probably would have had in, you know, the average congregation size is about 40 people, and probably 10 of these people would have been slaves, right? And so, you know, what you were saying about the way that Roman culture viewed, you know, the hierarchy, right, of how things work, that hierarchy where some people are slaves and some people are well off, I would imagine that would destroy the church if that hierarchy was to be transplanted onto the people that had decided to start following Christ, right? Because in the end, it's reimposing that worldly structure on top of what Christ has, you know, Christ who in his human form is a itinerant, you know, preacher living in the wilderness of or the countryside, who doesn't have his own place to rest his head, right? Like, I think Paul is really concerned about those social structures finding their ways into the Roman churches. And there are maybe 5 to 8 of these churches based on what we're able to kind of discern from Paul's letter. And if each of these has 40 people, then you could say there's somewhere between 200 and 320 people, 320 Christians, right, in Rome. But that gets swallowed up because the city of Rome is like up to 1 million people at this time. I think we've talked about it before. Right. Like, just how hard is it to not let the outside culture bleed in when you see, you know, there are 1 million people in this city and 999,000 of them are doing life one way and you're doing something different.
Right. Yeah, it's amazing when you think about it. It's almost like, and we always, I think years ago I did a study on cults, and really the early Christian movement was very much a cult-like movement in the sense that it was this huge minority that was living this extremely contrasting life to the majority culture. And they had these habits, these rituals, and these patterns that were very abnormal, or, you know, wouldn't be taboo, but they'd be very abnormal to the cultural norms. And so they fit every criteria of being a cult-like movement. And so the temptation always is in that environment that, you know, you just get absorbed, you know, you eventually let go of some of that and you start to get absorbed into that culture and aren't able to retain your identity as a Jesus follower. And so I think they rubbed up against that all the time. And when we talk about them, it's not, I think sometimes when we look at it just from this side, we think of, certainly in America, we say, well, we're the majority population and all this stuff, or, you know, the majority of people claim to believe in God or whatever. But in that culture, that was not the case. It's a very different understanding. Paul's speaking of a very small group of people that are very much have the potential of being completely dominated. And to the point that they could be dominated and snuffed out and the culture wouldn't even skip a heartbeat, basically. And so that's where they lived. So.
Yeah, and this is how, just, you know, for some perspective, like on how small this group of people is, We know that the Emperor Claudius in 49, the year 49 AD or CE, whatever system you want to use to talk about years, he expels all of the Jews from Rome. And the sources we have say that there was a dispute among the Jews over a certain Crestus, right? You know, like that is almost all scholars agree. That is a reference to a dispute within Judaism over Jesus, right? They were probably meant to say the Latin or Greek word Christus, right? Which is Lord, and what we call Jesus, a title for Jesus. And so they don't even realize that there is this entire group of people that is called, that follow Jesus and have these other beliefs. They just see them as like this small minority that caused riots in Rome or has caused some sort of civil unrest, and so that they deserve to be kicked out. And so, yeah, Christianity very much is not in the mainstream at this point. What I like about Romans 12 is, you know, we have a tendency, you know, if you've been around church long, you'll kind of think of Romans as like this book that offers a way of salvation. And, you know, and it does, by the way, like it really does do a good job of articulating what it means to be saved. But Paul's letter actually doesn't stop there. It continues talking about what it means to live that new life in Christ, right? So if you go to chapter 8, it talks about living life in the Spirit and letting, these new believers in Christ get to live out what it means to be a Christian. And then we get to the chapter we just read, or the part we just read. And the translation I memorized a million years ago says, "Do not be conformed any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind," right? That is really a different way. Like, it's not asking us to believe a different thing. It's asking us to live a different way, like a way that is completely different than the culture around us.
Yeah, one biblical version is the Phillips version of this passage says, I love these words, "Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold."
Oh, wow.
And I think, you know, when you think about it, when you think about Rome, you think about these early believers, that's really what Paul's saying. You know, don't let this world squeeze you back into its mold and out of the mold that is to be a follower of Christ, this mold of, figuring out what God's will is and being a living sacrifice with your whole person. Don't let the world squeeze you back into its mold and reshape you differently than you are in the image that I created you in and that I gave you in your redemption and salvation. So, I think, anyway, that language, as I read that, I was thinking, that's a good way to hear what Paul's really saying to the people that day in that place.
Yeah. Don't be squeezed into the mold, man.
Yeah. Easier said than done, right?
Yeah. And I think when we get to the modern portion of the second, we'll get to dissect that a little bit. Yes. That feels like a huge problem. And so the modern, we've talked about the ancient problem, and we've touched on the solution a little bit, but just to fully articulate, what would you say that the solution Paul offers in this letter is?
Well, I think it's to stay focused on Jesus, of course. I mean, you know, you're living your life as a living sacrifice and holy and pleasing to God. And then you say you're trying to put your mind so you can figure out what God's will is, what is good and pleasing and mature. So, you know, one of the interesting things here is that in those first two verses, the reference is to pleasing God. And that if you live as a living sacrifice, your body's a living sacrifice to the holy God, and Jesus. And if you live with use your mind to try to get to God's will and to renew your mind toward God's will and desire and shape it and mold it that way, then in both those ways you'll be pleasing to God. Now, as you engage your whole self, so he's encouraging the early church to stay faithful and engage them their whole selves, their body and their minds, in such a way to seek the will of God and be willing to make the sacrifice to do that, then you'll be pleasing God. And so there's one solution there to the problem of the culture trying to push you into this other mold, is to focus your mind and your body toward God in everything you do. And then we get into the gifts, and the gifts, you know, I guess as he walks through the parts of the body, he says none of them is higher than the other, and they all work together. So the solution is that they all work together, and you don't see yourself or your gifts better than someone else's or someone else's gifts better than yours. You just use them together, and you work in unity. And, you know, that we do it all out of love in the end. And so I think, you know, keeping focused on God and your desire for God and seeking God's will and then seeking as a body to work together in love and not in competition with one another.
I love that it's linked, right? Like, you know, I agree with you. Romans 12, 1 and 2 are kind of this transitional passage. And then verses 3 through 8 are starting to talk about other issues than what had come before in Romans, basically 8 through 11.
Right.
But I love this transition. Like, you know, it doesn't end with, you know, because if you just read Romans 12, 1 and 2, which I think a lot of us that grew up in the memory verse era of Christianity have done, which, by the way, great passage, but my friend Jim E. Doyle likes to say verse numbers are for location, not isolation, right? Okay. And so remembering how this letter would have been distributed in its original form, it's not a theological document that you sit down with and try to sift through, but instead it is, you know, we know Phoebe, who Paul identifies as a deacon, and his colleague in ministry is carrying the letter to these churches. And we know that he's got some contacts in Rome, but really they're probably going around to each one of these 5 to 8 house churches and reading the letter out loud to each one of them. And so, you know, think about that. You wouldn't have these breaks like we have, like, and so when Romans transitions directly from living the life of the Spirit to living in a communal way, which is what Romans 12 really starts to talk about, it's not just saying, you know, the conversation doesn't stop with we need to live differently than everybody else. It goes on to say we need to live differently as a community than everyone else. And so for Paul, the communal aspect of church is really important. It's not just about what I do in isolation. It's about what we do as a community.
Right. I think, yeah, I mean, I think that's a good word for people to hear and to understand, is that none of these numbers really mean anything in the original context. This was just one long letter Paul wrote, and it was read aloud. And it all pulls together that way. And so the way we sort of slice and dice and take this piece here and that piece there, none of that really works in the original hearing. And the original hearers heard this is one piece, and you're moving now into how the community lives and operates and how we live into as a body what we did with the sections prior to chapter 12, now how that plays out in the actual body. And so I think, you know, it calls us to, you know, live with passion and be cheerful and all these different gifts. But all those attributes of those gifts are communal attributes. And so it's not that you're going to somehow, you know, if you're an encourager, be encouraging. Don't be encouraged yourself so much as being encouraging to others, okay? So it puts everything back into a communal aspect of those gifts. And the only value of those gifts is when they're actually used for the community.
Right. And, which kind of brings us to ye olde modern times.
Yes.
How do you think this scripture, what do you think this scripture might say about, do you think it would identify any problems with our modern culture?
Well, I can't see, I guess, yes, it must have a few, but let's see, what could they possibly be? I think, you know, that this is always the discovery that we come to every week and we come to every time we encounter scripture is that it's 2,000 years old or however old you want to say these different passages are, and it's just relevant today.
Right.
You know, the problems of humanity are the problems of humanity, and they haven't really changed. And we like to think that, well, we've gotten so much better, we've gotten so much worse, or we're more No. We just carry on the same patterns. And so, you know, we're talking about being squeezed in the mold of the culture. Okay, how does that happen? Well, it happens all the time with all of us. There is this tremendous pressure to be transformed into the culture, or squeezed into the mold of the culture, and to differentiate ourselves and to understand our bodies as living sacrifices for God, and not just for to make some more manna or to, you know, make some more, to please ourselves for our pleasure, and to understand our minds are to be used, renewed, so that they can seek God's will and not just what I want today. We live in a culture, this is probably going to sound really bad, but we live in a culture that just really is selfish in so many ways. It's all about me. I mean, we hear it all the time.
Right.
You know, this is what I want. And, you know, and we hear it today a lot in terms of rights, my rights. Mm-hmm. To heck with all the rest of you people, but I want to have my rights.
Right.
And, but that's not, and then of course, then you get into this communal aspect, and, you know, the first thing we talk about is, not thinking too highly of yourself.
Uh-huh.
Well, boom, here we go. Here's a modern problem.
Right.
Yeah. I think my dad used to say in the old days, in all my days, when my childhood are our old days, by the way, but anyway, you know, he said, who died and made you the center of the universe? But we live in a culture where, certainly in America in this century, we have this ideal that we are the center of the universe, individually. Not I'm not talking corporately. We have some of those issues too, but certainly individually, we are the center of our own universe. And so I think my dad's words echo back in this passage. It talks about, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Who died and made you the center of the universe? Jesus died for us, but he didn't die to make us the center of the universe. He died that we would be those who would help to transform the universe through our love and our community and through all these things, but not just to make us the center of the universe.
Yeah.
And, So I think I've rambled on probably enough about the problem, and, you can go on with it and you can talk about, certainly, you know, in the church, we struggle with the division of who's got the best, who's got the best faith, and, you know,
right.
You know, it's all the old ditty, my faith's better than your faith, my faith's better than yours. Anyway, but, we do all those things, which is exactly what went on in Rome.
And, right.
And we just do them in a, we just do them in a modern context, but it's the same issues.
Yeah, and I think what you were saying about selfishness, it even touches the way Christianity is expressed a lot of the time, right? Mm. Like, there's that bumper sticker, it's just me and Jesus, and that's all I need.
Yes.
Well, that's a great thought, and I kind of agree with it on some level, but on a deeper level, Scripture would dispute that, right? Scripture would say, you need Jesus, yes, but you also need to be in community. Like, Jesus calls you to that. You can't, you know, when Jesus is asked for the, you know, what's the greatest commandment? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And then he says, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. He's asked for two, or he's asked for one command and he gives two. And I think it's really hard to love your neighbor if you don't want to have anything to do with your neighbor, right? And it's hard to live in Christian community if you don't want to have anything to do with the church. And, you know, I think we as pastors, we can acknowledge, yeah, the church has problems. Like, we get it. The church universal will always have problems. But here's the thing. If you find a perfect church, don't join it because you'll ruin it.
That's right.
The church is made up of hopefully recovering sinners, but sinners nonetheless, right? And so, and we're better together. Like, if you look at the, you know, I it's popular now to bash the church and to look at all the things over the course of the last 2,000 years that the church has done wrong. But look at some of the things the church has done right, right? Like, look at some of the you know, there are aid organizations in Africa and throughout the global South right now that are making sure kids don't starve to death or making sure people have clean drinking water, right? Like, and they work better together. You can't go in alone and say, I'm going to dig a well for 100 communities in this area, right? I mean, you might get that first well dug after about a couple of years, but you know, you don't have, you're not going to be able to do that alone. And that's why, you know, this turn Paul takes to talking about community, I feel like, is really important, which brings us to the modern solution. Mark, what do you see that being?
Well, I think, you know, it goes back to, you know, this idea that we're seeking God's will and desire. Our bodies are to be used for God's glory. And that we are, and we, when we do those things, we humble ourselves before God and we humble ourselves before our neighbor and our community. You know, the community needs are greater than our needs. Mm-hmm. And that's a hard lesson to hear, but it's also the modern solution is when we begin to look at the world we live in and realize that we have been called to a higher understanding of community and God's love being expressed in that community than just being about ourselves. And it takes a whole edge off of a lot of things. You know, it takes away the terms us and them, because we all become an us in that equation. Mm-hmm. And if you've been on social media lately, you've been watching political commercials, it's a lot of them out there. And, you know, I think the modern solution is that we realize we're an us first and foremost, and we may not agree on everything in life. And we have different gifts, yes, and different viewpoints, but ultimately we are an us. And because that's the way God built the world. That's what Jesus came to do, was to redeem the whole world to him. Not just the chosen, special ones that were, you know, that the whole world was to be redeemed to him. And so we're part of the us, and everyone's an us somewhere in that equation. I think a couple weeks ago I preached that about the guy that I met in Atlanta, and he said there are two groups of people, those who were forgiven and those who were going to be forgiven, needed to be forgiven. Mm-hmm. And that was the two groups of people in this world. And but they're all part of the us.
Yeah. You know, and that kind of brings us back around to this, the way that Romans 12 starts, right? Which is, I urge you, you know, this is the translation I have memorized, it's not the CEV, but I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? Like, that's offering ourselves as a sacrifice part. You know, like, it's not literally saying climb on an altar and ask somebody to stab you.
No, please.
We're not going Old Testament on this, but it is saying you need to give all of yourself to God, and not just part of yourself. And when you place it in the context of this passage, right, giving all of yourself to God means also giving yourself to that community. Paul makes it clear, if you're using your spiritual gifts just for yourself, it's not really, that's not what they're for. That's not what they're about. But that transformation of self should extend to transformation of the community. And we, as modern Christians who are part of a particular denomination that expresses this belief, that we're about, you know, being who we are as Christ followers is ultimately about the transformation of the world.
Right. Right. I think, you know, that that's a good way to sum up what's going on here, is that that all these things of our using our minds and our bodies, the ultimate goal is a transformation of the world. And you have to do, in order to do that, you have to be able to love all those people in the world, and see them as us, and invite them and use your gifts and skills to help them become us. And so this is true in the church, this is true everywhere we go, and it impacts it's you know, I think back that, you know, we talk about how people will come to know Jesus. Well, they come to know Jesus through us, but it's really through us being willing to sacrifice our egos and to sacrifice ourselves and seek God's will and desire, and to express that love of our neighbor into their lives. And so I think, you know, Paul's teaching here to this church is the teaching we'd offer any church or any group that call themselves Christ followers. And that is that you have to be able to yield yourself in such a way to God that you're able to love all your neighbors in the whole world and see them as part of your community.
That sounds so hard, Mark.
It is.
It is. But I think we have encouragement because we know that God's Holy Spirit that dwells in us as followers will enable us to give people that love, even when we're not feeling.
Right. Yeah, I mean, I think that's the thing is that I think we talked about this a few weeks ago, but the Spirit really empowers all of this. And so as we yield ourselves, we are filled with the Spirit, and that Spirit enables us more and more to express that love into more and more difficult situations. But no, none of this is easy. But, you know, Jesus, I don't think Jesus ever implied that being called to be one of his followers is going to be an easy journey. I mean, he spent a whole lot of time in the gospel explaining to the disciples how he was going to die, but also that they were going to suffer too. And I kept saying, well, but wait a minute, we're not sure we signed up for that. But anyway, but you know, but we did, and we do, and we still do. And so so as we yield ourselves to God, then we are filled more with that Spirit and able to express that love that's really hard to express sometimes. Anyway,
that's it's beautiful when it happens, and that's a good place for us to stop this week. If you are looking for resources on how to study your Bible, or just some a way to do it that makes sense, go to unsanctimonious.com. We have daily scripture readings that, if you read each one of these, then in the course of 3 years, you'll read the entire Bible, which is pretty rad. Also, there's a forum there if you wanted to pop on and say, hey, I hate your podcast, or whatever it is. Also, if you are listening on an Apple device, if you can go to Apple Podcasts, or you can go to iTunes and rate us, that'll help this podcast get discovered, so other folks that need to hear about the good news of Jesus Christ can discover this podcast and hopefully be transformed by just a simple reading and exploration of scripture. So Anyways, we hope to see you guys there. Mark, any final words before we cast ourselves away from our loving, adoring audience for the week?
You know, I think just final word would be that remember that you are loved by the creator of the universe, and you can trust in that love to yield yourself to his will and desire for your life. And out of that, your life will be lived in grace.
Amen. Well, don't forget, you're called to be different. And if that wasn't true, then Mark and I wouldn't be so different.
We excel in being different.
We excel at that. Thank you so much, guys. We will see you next week. Adios.
Hasta luego.
Bye-bye.